Father, we thank you today that Christ left heaven to give his life, to shed his blood, to die in our place as our substitute, and that we have a Savior who was buried and then rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and we serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. We're grateful for all that his resurrection means to us. And we're grateful that we're able to celebrate his work on the cross for us. In Christ's name, amen. Every Christmas, there's a film that is shown on television that is shown probably about 75 times during Christmas, and that movie is It's a Wonderful Life. How many of you have seen that movie? No kidding. So this movie is about this man who is a banker, and things go awry. Things just go terrible for him. And then there's this angel, Clarence, bad doctrine, but nevertheless, that's the movie. And Clarence is going to get his wings by helping this banker out. And the whole thrust of the movie is that he shows Jimmy Stewart, right, Jimmy Stewart, the actor, right? He shows him what life would have been had he not lived, had he not existed. And I tell you, it was a miserable life for a lot of people. His wife, Mary, is seen walking all depressed and aged, a single woman for her life, and just a miserable life because she never married him, and no kids. And then people that are doing well now in this movie are drunks. And the whole thing is a mess because he didn't live, because he didn't exist. And that was the purpose of this movie, is to show him what life would have been like had he not lived. And then the point is that his life really was worth so much, and it really counted for a lot. Well, that's an interesting story and an interesting thought. What would life be like here on earth if you hadn't been here? But probably, for sure, much more significant than that is what would have happened if Christ had never risen from the dead. What if Christ had never risen from the dead? The implications of that and the consequences of that are infinite. We could study that for the rest of our lives and probably not exhaust all that means. And we'll probably, for all eternity, look at Christ's work on the cross and his resurrection and marvel at all of the accomplishments of Christ on the cross and Christ in his resurrection. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll look at several passages today. And we're looking at what if there was no resurrection? Well, first of all, if there was no resurrection, there would be no Christianity. Christianity would be a non-issue. It would be non-existent. And so the secular world knows that, and there are enemies of Christianity that have made it their life occupation to prove that Christ did not rise from the dead, because if they can prove that Christ did not rise from the dead, that would be a blow to Christianity, and it would basically hit them on the jugular, and all the blood of Christianity would spill out, and it would be absolutely worthless and powerless. Without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. It doesn't exist. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Christ, the God-man, the Anointed One, God the Son, died, which was the requirement to make payment for sins. It was the only way that payment could be made for sins. You and I cannot make payment for our own sins. People try that. They go to confession and they try to make payment for their sins. They go through different rituals and ceremonies to try to make payment for their sins. They go to a confessional and try to get rid of their sins that way. But the only way that sins can be dealt with are by Christ dying for our sins on the cross. Do you know that people who refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who will spend an eternity lost in the lake of fire, and after infinite amount of years in the lake of fire, they will not have made payment for one of their sins? Because payment for sins is not finalized and accomplished by suffering in the lake of fire, by being damned and condemned by a holy God. The only way that sins are paid for is by Jesus Christ dying for sins on the cross. And that's why Paul said how that Christ died for our sins. Christ went to the cross. Put your name in there. Christ died on the cross for Peter Philippi. Christ went to the cross to die for my sins, your sins, according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. When he hung on the cross, his last words were, "It is finished. The work of redemption is completed. Everything is paid for. The debt has been fully paid for." Your debt and mine. And then having been laid to rest in a grave for 3 days and three nights, death could not keep him. He rose again from the dead. Who raised him from the dead? God the Father did. The Holy Spirit had a part in raising him from the dead. And miracle of all miracles, he himself raised himself from the dead, the Scriptures teach. It's utterly amazing. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And having been raised from the dead, he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12 together. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once. Those pagan, heathen, unbelieving people who try to deal a blow to Christianity by disproving the resurrection, many who have honestly studied it, have been overwhelmed by the evidence and become believers. They realize Christ did rise from the dead. And there's plenty of evidence, overwhelming evidence, that Christ rose from the dead. Eyewitnesses, Cephas, the 12, over 500 at one time, of whom, and Paul says this, of whom the great, I mean, these are not all dead people when Paul is writing. I mean, it's one thing to say Cephas, he saw him, but he's dead. The 12 saw him, but they're dead and gone. Over 500 saw him at one time, they're all dead and gone. No. Paul says, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. Go ask them. Email them. Give them a call on your cell phone. They're there. You can ask them. They're eyewitnesses, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. But some, the greater part, the majority of those 500 are still alive. A few of them, some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James. Then, of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also. The apostle Paul, a personal witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as of one born out of due time. For I'm the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. The grace of God experienced by the apostle Paul, who was encountered by the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and he believed. God's enemy, the persecutor of Christ and those who named his name and believed on him, he created havoc, pain, suffering to those who persecuted, to those who believed in Christ, and he persecuted. But the grace of God came down and intercepted his heathen, pagan, religious life. And Saul of Tarsus believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, you know, from that point on, I labored for Christ. Yet not I, it was the grace of God in me. I am what I am by the grace of God. And that's a pattern, a picture for you and for me. When, as an unbeliever, I lived my own life, following my own, the scripture says that I was enslaved to the lusts of the flesh and of the mind, and enslaved to this world, and enslaved to the prince of the power of the air. I was dead in trespasses and sins, and I was deserving of the wrath of God, and it hung on me. But then one day God intercepted my life through some kind people who shared with me that I was a sinner and that I need a Savior. And they presented to me the love of God as manifested by Christ dying on the cross. And that moment I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, saved and on my way to heaven. Not because of the good I've done, because I don't have any. Not because of some greatness that I've achieved. It's all by the grace of God. It's all of God. And that's the only way any of you, any of us are saved. It's by the grace of God. Through faith in what Christ accomplished for us when he died on the cross, when he was buried, and when he rose again the third day from the dead. Paul continues, he says, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so ye believe. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how is it that some say among you that there's no resurrection of the dead? We say Christ rose from the dead. There are those among you who say, no, there's no resurrection. It doesn't exist. Now, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? The reason that we know resurrection and experience resurrection life and will be part of a literal resurrection is because Christ rose from the dead. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, let's pack up this book, put it in a shelf if you've got some emotional attachment to it, burn it, I don't care, throw it in the garbage, it's no good. And don't waste your time Sunday mornings coming to sit here for an hour, hour and a half, Because if Christ didn't rise from the dead, any teaching, any preaching that takes place in these four walls, it's a complete waste of time. If Christ didn't rise from the dead. If Christ be not risen from the dead, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is worth zero. Nothing. What do you believe in? Well, if you believe in anything other than the fact that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, then there's no benefit to that. But if Christ didn't rise, we might as well not even believe that. It's worthless. It's just another theory. It's just another legend. It's another myth. It's a waste of time. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Christianity is absolutely worthless. No value. Zero. If Christ did not rise from the dead. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. Paul says, look, you look at our lives, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then we're liars. False witnesses. We deserve to be stoned for leading you astray, for telling you stories that are not true, for telling you of all things that a man who was dead rose from the dead. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. But he didn't. So we're false witnesses. We're liars. We tell you, Paul says, that Christ rose from the dead, and we're false witnesses because God didn't really raise him from the dead. Whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. If that's the case, we're false witnesses, our preaching is vain, your faith is vain, it's all worthless. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. See, prove the fact that Christ didn't rise from the dead, and it's all worthless. You're still in your sins. You have no eternal life. You have no forgiveness of sins. It's a waste of time. But Christ did rise from the dead. But what if he hadn't? We'd have Sundays off. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather study God's Word than have Sundays off. Because it's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of resurrection. The fact is that Christ did rise from the dead. And if there was no resurrection, as Paul says, your faith is vain, you're still in your sins, our preaching is vain, there's no Christianity. Second point is that if there's no resurrection, there is no hope for us. Bev sang some words that have to do with, because he lives. Because he lives, I don't have to fear tomorrow. Because he lives, once death comes knocking at my door, I can face it. I can face it. Because death is really a promise. It's not a problem. Death is our pathway to heaven. And it's because Christ rose from the dead. Verse 18 here in 1 Corinthians 15. Then they also, if there is no resurrection, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ, they've perished. They have encountered the very thing that this world proclaims about what happens to humans after they die. You know, and it's tragic what people believe out there. Believe that there are many people I know that believe that once you die, you go into non-existence. It's gone. It's over. You vanish. There's nothing. Your body is put to the ground. Your mind stops functioning. Your heart stops beating. Your lungs stop breathing. And you just put to the ground, and there you decay, and it's over. They're deceived. Met a man just 2 weeks ago who has horrible cancer all over his body. And we started talking, and he believes in reincarnation. What a tragedy. He believes that somehow he inherited this disease because of what he was before he came as whatever he is now, and that something different is going to happen after he leaves. How do people come up with these philosophies? I'll tell you how. Romans chapter 1 tells us that God gave them up to their vain imaginations just to come up with all kinds of stupid theories. Where did I come from? Well, Paul says here, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ, those who believed that there is resurrection, those who trusted Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection to give us eternal life, if Christ did not rise, then those people had false hope. They just perished. They perished. They're just decaying in the earth if there's no resurrection. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. If this whole Christian faith that is built around Christ's substitutionary death on the cross, his burial and his resurrection, if that did not happen, then you're deceived. You're believing something that at best is just good for this life. But here we are gathered together week after week to remember the death of Christ and to celebrate his resurrection, to whom and to which we owe everything, even our eternity. What a waste, Paul says. Even those who have fallen asleep, they've perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits, the first of them that slept. For since by man came death through Adam, by man came also the resurrection of the dead, Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the basis upon which we have hope, a certain assurance, complete assurance, that this life is not all there is. This life is just a path to get us to the real life that you and I will experience if you're a Christian once you pass from this earth into the next life. We graduate. We are promoted. We reach home. We get to our destination when we leave this earth. There's hope. There is hope for the Christian because Christ did rise from the dead. And he has given us the gift of eternal life. And that's a gift that God has given to everyone who's ever believed in Him. When Adam believed, when Adam had the death sentence upon him, which God warned him about, and God actually inflicted upon him. God said, the day that you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. And Adam died spiritually that instant. But then one day, God, having provided a sacrifice for his sin, a lamb, and Adam believed. Adam has eternal life because he believed, not because of the good that he did, because he didn't have any. And from Adam on, everyone who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and everyone who has believed and taken God at His word through the centuries, God has given them eternal life. Abraham has eternal life. And Christ proves it when He says to the hypocritical scribes and Pharisees, when He says to them, they and the Sadducees who denied resurrection, and He said to them, God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not I was, back when he was alive. No, I am and continue to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham will one day rise from the dead. And Abraham has eternal life, as do all those who today in this age have put their trust in Jesus Christ alone and exclusively for their salvation. God gives us the wonderful gift of eternal life, a life that has a unique and distinct quality about it. It's God's life, and it's eternal, meaning that it can never be outlasted. It's forever and ever. It goes into infinity. It never ends. When we've been there 1,000 years, we have no less days to sing God's grace than when we first begun, because we're there forever. And the reason we have that hope is because Christ rose from the dead. Verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Smart Alex. Yeah? People are going to rise from the dead? Yeah, what kind of body? Because the body that they walked in this earth on, that's the worms have eaten it. Fool, Paul says, verse 36, fool, that which you sow is not quickened except it die. That's an interesting principle in God's creation. Something has to die before it comes to life. Now, who'd have thought of that? That which you sow is not quickened, not made alive, except it dies. And that which you sow not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God gives it a body as it has pleased Him, and to every seed His own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. All right, skip down to verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. Ah, there's a little clue, an insight. Your body, it is sown, it is put to the ground as a body that corrupts, it decays, it dies. But according to God's principles of nature and God's principles of eternal life, that body which has been sown in corruption is raised in incorruption. That's the hope of the Christian. New bodies. different than these bodies that are mortal and corrupt. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor. I mean, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening, a life-giving spirit. That's Christ. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. There's an order. The natural, that which you now live in. One day you'll be given a new body, a spiritual body. And if you want to know what that's going to be like, you get some insight from that when you consider the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. He's making a distinction between that which is the natural and that which is the spiritual. That which you now abide in and that which will be given to you in the future. And as we have born the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Skip over to verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall all be changed. The day is coming when we shall hear the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the shout from heaven, and we shall be raised up. All those who have trusted Christ shall be raised up and meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. A parallel passage to this one. And it's going to happen faster than I did that. One moment we're here, the next, this place hopefully is 100% empty. And your belongings will be here. And our projector will still be working, and I don't care what happens to my computer. I won't need it. And your purses will be left. Your wallets will be here. Who cares? We're gone. Hopefully, because everyone in this room has trusted Christ, we will all be gone. And people will wonder, what in the world happened there Sunday? The place was full of people. Now it's empty and they're not coming back. Hopefully nobody returns. Yeah, in the twinkling of an eye. Faster than that. All change. Why? Because Christ did rise from the dead. That's the basis of it. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible, this body which is corruptible, shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal body will have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, we can laugh at death because it has no power. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Non-existent. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because He died and because He lives, we have no fear. no fear of the most fearful thing that man faces, death and the grave. No sting, no fear, because we have one who is raised from the dead. Well, we have hope, but without resurrection, there's no hope. Without resurrection, Israel has no hope. All of Israel's program, all of Israel's promises, the covenants that God made with Israel were dependent upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Once we as the church, the body of Christ, are taken up by the miracle of the rapture, God will resume His prophetic program with the nation of Israel. Christ will return to this earth, will set up a literal, earthly, physical kingdom here on earth. He will rule and reign for 1,000 years. How could He do that if He was still dead? No, He can do that because He rose from the dead. He's risen. And He is, as the risen Christ, He is Israel's promise and Israel's hope. Just a couple of passages, Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter is proclaiming to the nation of Israel that which God has done on their behalf and what they need to do in light of that. On the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter rises up in Acts chapter 2, and in verse 22, he says, "Ye men of Israel," who is he speaking to? He's speaking to men of Israel. He's speaking to Jews. "Hear these words. Listen carefully. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." You killed Him. "Whom God has raised up." You killed Him. God raised Him, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be held by it. Christ could not be held captive by death, because He is life and the giver of life. Now, David speaks concerning Him. He says, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for He is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because You will not leave my soul in hell, neither will You suffer Your Holy One to see corruption. You've made known to me the ways of life. You shall make me full of joy with Your countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you." If you think that David is speaking about himself, dead wrong. He's not speaking about himself. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David." David, he is still dead and buried. And he's been dead and buried for many, many, many years. So he couldn't be speaking about himself. And his sepulcher, his grave, is still with us to this day. "Therefore, being a prophet," don't often think of prophet David. David was a prophet. "Being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He," David, "seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear." those things which they saw and heard on the day of Pentecost. For David is not ascended into the heavens, nor David, I've already established, Peter says, is dead and buried, and his sepulcher is still with us to this day. David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ, and he did that when he raised him from the dead. He is Israel's hope. Look at chapter 3 of Acts, verse 19. The apostle Peter has proclaimed to Jews that they need to turn in their hearts toward God. Verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins as a nation, parenthesis, may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. That's been the promise. Christ, God's Son, is coming back. He's going to establish a kingdom and set his people free. And he will rule and reign with them for 1,000 years. The hope of Israel. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, you Jews. Remember, he's speaking to Israel. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. The hope of Israel is 100% dependent upon the resurrection of their Messiah, Jesus Christ. And because he rose from the dead, the promises that God has made to Israel and the covenants that God has made with Israel will one day be fulfilled. Christ is coming back. And he will set up his kingdom here on earth. Who will come back? Christ, who is not dead and buried like David is. Christ, who is risen from the dead, shall return. Now, the other thing that applies to you and to me is that if there was no resurrection, do you know there would be no power over sin? Not only would sin have not been paid for in a sense that it can be applied to you and you be declared righteous as a result of Christ's death and his resurrection, But if Christ did not raise from the dead, you and I would still be slaves. Slaves of sin. All we could do was sin. Sin would be our master. Sin would control us. Sin would dictate to us every move, every thought, every word, every action, every attitude. Would be dictated by sin. The sin nature would be prevalent and overpowering to such a degree that we could do nothing about it. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians and to the Colossians, he said, and you that were dead in your trespasses and sins. But There's also a very significant way in which the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives you and me the power not to be overcome by sin. The power to overcome our sin nature. The power to live a new life in a new sphere. A righteous life. A life that is pleasing to God. Romans chapter 6. Paul says, what shall we say then? He's following up on his words in chapter 5 where he said in verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Don't think about it. Ridiculous. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Don't you know that so many of us as we're baptized into Christ, that's the work that the Holy Spirit accomplished, the moment that you and I believed, we were placed into vital union with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. That's the point of Romans 6. That when you were placed into Jesus Christ, you were placed into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Because we are in vital union with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, we now have the power to live in a whole new sphere of life. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Paul wanted to experience that power in his life moment by moment by moment, every moment of every day. The power of Christ's resurrection in all that He faced, in all of the trials, in all of the testings, in all of the temptations. He wanted the power of Christ's resurrection to be prevalent and controlling in His life. You and I, if you've trusted Christ alone and exclusively for your salvation, you've been placed into vital union with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. You've been given the gift of eternal life, and the power of Christ's resurrection life resides in you to enable us to live a whole different life. A life that is not controlled by master sin, but that is controlled by grace, by life, the resurrection life of Christ. And so Paul says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man, the old sin nature, all that we were in Adam, and all that was true of us in Adam, has been crucified with Him. That's the only way to deal with Adam. You can't buy Adam a new suit of clothing. You can't buy Adam some good-smelling aftershave. You can't put Adam in a correctional facility and hope that he gets better. There's only one thing to do with Adam. Nail him to the cross. Kill him. Because there is no hope for Adam. And there's no hope for the individual who is in Adam. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He lives unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is true of you. Already, you've died to sin, died to the sin nature. You now are in a position united with Christ in His life, His resurrection life. Live that way. Reckon it to be that way. Every moment of every day, I'm dead with Christ, I'm alive in Christ. And I'm not to be ruled by sin, but I'm to live a life that is characterized here as newness of life, a new sphere of life, lived by the power of His resurrection. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Paul is calling for action. Paul is calling the Roman believers to a response. He's saying, because this is true of you, make sure that you live consistent with what is true of you. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, resurrection life, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's the response. And that's the provision that God has made. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is vital to your faith. It's vital to Christianity. Without it, we wouldn't have it. We'd be hopeless. We'd be dead. We'd be damned with no hope. The resurrection of Jesus Christ provides us with eternal life and eternal hope. And it provides us with power to live the Christian life today in this evil, wicked world. We have the power to live a different life. And that power resides in every single member of the body of Christ, every single person who is a Christian. The power of His resurrection. Christ living in you. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me. How is that possible? Because Christ rose from the dead. And the life which I now live in this body, in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me when He went to the cross. It's great, absolutely fantastic that we can celebrate the resurrection of Christ, not just on Easter, but every single day. The resurrection of Jesus Christ should be celebrated. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has an implication and a power available to you every single day to live a different life, not in your own strength, but in the power that the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ provides for us. Isn't that great? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that Your Son so willingly came, knowing that He would suffer immeasurable torment and torture from those whom You created. But He willingly and joyfully went to the cross. He endured the cross because of the glory that was set before Him. He knew what lay ahead, and He knew what it would take to provide it for us. And we're grateful that He served us by dying for us on the cross. And we thank you that he rose from the dead. One day we will see him face to face. We will be in his presence for all eternity. We'll worship and adore him. And undisturbed by our own flesh and by the world and by Satan, we will enjoy perfect communion with him and with one another, all because of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for it. In his name, amen.